All right, you guys can go ahead and have a seat. All right, well, welcome, H2O. Man, if you belong to Buffalo, would you just give a hand to our friends from BG for leading everything and for serving us in this way? Yeah, we're super excited to have them, and man, just to be blessed by what God wants to do through them. And so, if you don't know me, my name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here at H2O Buffalo, and I just wanted to take a second before we get into the Word to introduce Tom, who's going to be giving you guys the Word today. He is one of the pastors of H2O at Bowling Green, and again, we just trust him. We are excited to see how God speaks through him, and so give him your guys' full attention. We're going to be in Ephesians 6, and I'm going to let Christian read our scripture for today, but yeah, let's see what God has to say.
Hi, my name's Christian. I'm from H2O Bowling Green. I'm just a member, but I'm going to be giving us our scripture today. James chapter 2, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 15. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when fully grown, brings death.
Today. We will touch on Ephesians 6 as well. Don't worry, Aaron, but we'll mostly be in the book of James. Aaron introduced me briefly, but I'm Tom Gerberk. I'm a pastor at H2O Bowling Green. I've been a pastor there for 2 years on staff for about six. This is my family here. I have twin boys who are almost four, August and Rivers, and then my youngest son, Ellis, will turn one tomorrow, actually. And so, yeah, three boys. My wife and I have been married for 8 years now. I love being at H2OBG. It's fun to be here as well. Fun to come with our group and see your church. But as I've heard and understood, you guys have been in this series on spiritual warfare. You've been talking through how Satan attacks, and we're going to kind of turn the series a little here, starting this week, on not just how Satan attacks us, but how we can take spiritual ground in that. What's that phrase mean, to take spiritual ground? Here's how I would define this. When Satan attacks us, which you've been talking about, and he wins, we fall to those temptations, right? He takes spiritual ground. But when we fight back against him and win, we do. We take spiritual ground. And this is based out of Ephesians 6, verse 12 here. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is so important to realize. I think, I'm sure you guys here at Buffalo, as you've been going through this series, are more aware of it, but I think so often we just think in terms of the physical. We see the things around us, we see the struggles, and we acknowledge them, but so often we miss the spiritual. But Scripture is very clear that there is a spiritual battle going on all around us. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other humans. It's not even against people who persecute Christianity. It's against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of the dark world, against Satan and his army. These wars, or any war, is not lost or won in a single battle. I think that's something really important I want you to take away today, is that these wars aren't won or lost in a single battle. It's a series of many small battles that accumulate to win a war, right? I really like winning. I'm a competitor at heart. If you ask me my favorite activity, it's whichever one we're competing in. I love sports. My dad ran sports complexes growing up, so I grew up just running around playing sports all the time. I'm the middle child of a family of three boys. I always like to win. I like to win handily. I like to keep track of when I win. There was a point in my life where I had an Excel spreadsheet of when I won a board game or lost, and I kept track of my percentages. Now I've toned it down a little bit, and if you ever play a board game with me, the winner gets to sign the box. So if you win a board game against me and it's mine, you'll get to sign my box and live in the Hall of Fame there forever. But I look at that, and I hope, man, I hope my name's on there a lot. That might be a point of pride. I might need to work on that. But I say that not to talk about my pride, but as we talk today, I hope that I can prepare you to win the battle Satan is throwing at you. You each have a different battle you're going through now that you'll encounter at different points in your life. But I want to equip you to help win that battle against Satan so that we as Christians can take spiritual ground and win the war that we're all battling together. Our big idea today, I like to do a big idea. This is what everything will tie back into. If there's one phrase to remember from today, it's this, is that we take spiritual ground when we persevere under trial. Our main theme today, perseverance. We take spiritual ground when we persevere under trial. This is such an important topic for us as Christians. Perseverance is enduring something to the end of it. I think perseverance is a word that's easy to get behind the idea of it, but it's hard to live out. It's not something that you can go and do today. You can't take this sermon and go home and accomplish it today. Perseverance, by the definition of perseverance, takes a long time to accomplish, right? We face these spiritual battles multiple times a day. Sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. And I think the good news about perseverance is also the bad news about perseverance, right? It's not these momentary wins and losses that matter, but the cumulative effect of them. When you lose a battle, that's really good news, right? If you fall to temptation, if you fall prey to sin, it's really good news to say, hey, there's another battle coming. I can win next time. When you win a battle, or maybe you're doing great spiritually, it can be difficult news sometimes knowing, hey, tomorrow this is coming again. I need to continue to persevere. Perseverance is hard because it's a long-term thing. And so there are three ways that I want to talk about perseverance today. The first is perseverance in terms of enduring the sin that you're currently facing, enduring your day-to-day temptations. The second is perseverance in terms of our mission to spread the gospel. And then the third is perseverance in terms of enduring to the end of your faith. To do this, we're going to be walking through James 1:2-15 in a few different sections, and looking at it through the lens of perseverance. So if you guys have your Bibles and want to start turning to James chapter 1, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll jump in James 1 verse 2. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together to worship your great name. I pray that this morning we can give you all the glory, that our lives are a reflection of you. And I pray that as we open your word today, as we study it more in depth, that you speak to each of us in what you want us to hear, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So James 1, we're just going to start with verse 2 through 4 here. Christian read the whole thing, but I'm going to reread some of these smaller sections. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV here. All right, James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We'll pause there. We'll pick up there in a minute if you want to keep your thumb there. Keep that open. But our first point this morning is that we should consider trials joy because they produce perseverance. This passage starts with a pretty odd statement. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials. Joy and trials do not seem to go hand in hand. I want to just apply that idea really quickly before we talk more in depth of it. Trials here are different than temptation, right? Trials are these things that happen to you that may or may not be related to your sin. These are the circumstances that life throws at you. This is saying consider it joy when you don't have enough money to pay for school. Consider it joy when your grandma is sick and in the hospital. Consider it joy when you get into a car crash. What? What a preposterous statement. This list could go on and on. And these examples can get more and more personal. Why would you consider these things joy? It gives us a reason why, but it's maybe not the thing that we want on the other side. It doesn't say, consider it pure joy because you're going to get this awesome prize when you go through this hard thing. It doesn't say because everything's going to be all right. It says because you'll grow in perseverance. Now, why would that give me joy in the midst of these things? It's like, yeah, I want to grow as a person. I'd like to be better at perseverance, but I don't know that that gives me joy when my grandma passed away last year, right? These things, it explains a little more that these trials and the testing of our faith produce perseverance. These things allow us to be mature and complete, to not be lacking anything, to be even more ready for the next trial that will come our way. Perseverance gives us faith. As we have been through trials, we know the other side. And when we see the other side, we can better endure the next time something comes along, right? When you're in a trial, it can be hard to see how this will ever get better. God, what are you doing? What is on the other side? I cannot see this, right? But when you've been through a dozen trials, the 13th one, you can kind of see, oh God, I can trust that you're going to get me through this. This is what's happening as we endure these trials. Getting to this point helps you grow in your faith and gives you the strength and trust you need for the next trial. And so maybe you can say, I can see why that could be good long term, but that doesn't really outweigh what I'm going through. That doesn't mean I have joy right now. And that's not the full answer. In order to get a full answer, I think it's really important to come back to the heart of what is our purpose? What is our mission? What is our purpose in this life? It is a massive question. You guys can go study this for a long time. I'm going to give you a really quick answer without much of why I get there. But the letter of James is written to Christians. And that's really important to note here. This isn't just saying anybody can find joy in these trials. And as we look at this letter to James, there is clarity for us as Christians as to what the purpose of life is. And it's not about having a cushy life. It's not about having things easy or comfortable, and it's not about avoiding all pain. If that was the case, this verse would not make sense. But as Christians, our life ought to be about making disciples, making more Christians, giving our lives for that cause. Jesus' command for us is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. That's the purpose of life for the Christian. That's what we examine to see if we are winning or losing. Not how'd I do in my test. Have I made more disciples? This is the perseverance of mission that I mentioned in the beginning, to run hard towards our goal as Christians because we believe eternity exists. That is a huge shift in how we navigate trials. We ought to have this eternal mindset, not an earthly one. With an earthly mindset, these are certainly not joyful. But with this eternal mindset, that's why we came from Bowling Green here, to come and make more disciples. That's why you guys are coming from here to Bowling Green, to go and make more disciples, to take the gospel to all nations, to all campuses. We're going to be sharing the gospel on campus the next 3 days, similar to what you'll be doing on Friday. If any of you want practice ahead of time, come find us on campus and jump in with us. But anything that helps us to walk with Jesus, anything that helps other people walk with Jesus, that is a spiritual win, a life on mission. I've been reading in my seminary class currently about William Carey. He is the founder of the modern missions movement. He is the reason we even think about global missions. And when he shared his idea in the 1700s about going to a different country with the gospel, everybody, all of the pastors he was meeting with, laughed at him. They rebuked him. They said he was crazy, that he shouldn't do it. But he kept persevering because he felt God calling him to go. He moved from England to India to proclaim the gospel to people who at that time hadn't heard about Jesus. During these years, he not only was laughed at by his peers, but he lost a son. He lost his wife. On top of that, for 7 years, he didn't see a single person convert to Christianity. He had many trials. Was that a loss? No, it was joy. He shared this: when I left England, my hope of India's conversion was very strong, but among so many obstacles, it would die unless upheld by God. Though I were deserted by all and persecuted by all, yet my faith fixed on the sure word would rise above all obstructions and overcome every trial. God's cause will triumph. When your goal in life is for the mission of God to triumph, it shifts your perspective in trials. You can find joy in the midst of them. You can find joy because those trials are allowing you to minister to other people, to bring people closer to Jesus. It's in that perseverance that you truly find life and joy. Carey shared this other famous quote that, while I'm talking about him, is too good not to share. He shared, and it's important for us in understanding this passage, "I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter." I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. How many of us will get to the end of our lives and be deemed successful in many areas that don't matter at all? The call to missions is so important. Let's keep reading on here. James 1, picking up in verse 5. Says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business." We'll pause there for now. This section seems a little weird. Why is this section in the midst of this section on trials and perseverance? I think it's an important thing in Bible study and just approaching Scripture that we realize the Bible is not just a bunch of quotable verses scattered all over the place. This is a letter, right? It's along the same train of thought. These go hand in hand. It may seem on the surface of like, hey, we're talking about trials here, we're talking about money here, we're talking about wisdom here. They're totally separate things, but they go hand in hand. As we talked about earlier, when we go through trials, we know the other side. We have more endurance to face the next trial, right? However, what happens when you hit a trial that you haven't been prepared for, right? I think of your story, Nina, of this thing came crashing down when you were 16 and this trial hit so hard. That's not something that these small gradual trials prepared you for. Maybe you're in a season that you feel like you don't have the perseverance, where you feel despair. The two things that can help you persevere through trials when you haven't been there are talked about in this section: faith and wisdom. Our second point here, and we'll hone in on those, is to choose your pursuits wisely. The section hits on wisdom, and wisdom is so important when it comes to these trials, these temptations. Choose your pursuits wisely. It says, if you lack wisdom, ask the Lord. And when you ask, ask in faith. These are two reasons people often don't persevere in their faith: wisdom and faith. Wisdom first. Proverbs shares that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So many people do not go to the Lord for wisdom. They go to the world, right? I think a really important question for us to ask ourselves in our day and age is, do I first ask the scriptures and the Lord through prayer what I should do, or do I first ask ChatGPT? It's a really good question. Where is my source of wisdom? Where is my source of discernment coming from? Oftentimes there's that advice out there, just follow your heart, and that's going to lead you straight into sin. Instead, as Christians, we are called to lean on Scripture, on the Holy Spirit. Wisdom is from the Lord. So often people end up in bad places because they don't make wise choices. They don't make choices that begin with the fear of the Lord. They don't trust His word for those decisions. These people that he's talking about in this passage, they don't live wisely. They end up falling away from the Lord. The next thing in this passage here is faith. Without faith, it says, we will get tossed to and fro by the winds. When hard things come our way, which Jesus promises that they will, if we don't have faith, we're going to crumble. When trials come, faith is one of the biggest differentiator of how you handle it. Jesus promises these trials will come on the Christian and the non-Christian alike, but with faith, we don't crumble in the trials. We don't despair. It's the difference between being an ocean liner and a rowboat in the midst of these heavy waves. One of them allows you to stand firm, to endure the hardship, while the other is tossed to and fro by the winds and can potentially capsize. I'm 33. I'm at the age where I've seen my friends' lives get ruined already. I have friends who got married, had kids, and are divorced very quickly because of their unwise choices of what they did in their relationship. I have my best friend from high school who chased alcohol and a girl he shouldn't have pursued. He shipwrecked his life and has nobody now and is struggling with severe depression. He made these things his mission instead of trusting the wise words of God. There are people in college, when I sat in seats just like you that I led ministry alongside, that are now not following the Lord at all. The trials they faced capsized them. They didn't have the faith of an ocean liner, but a rowboat. And when these things hit, when these difficulties came, they did not endure in them. The truth is, persevering is tough. Enduring to the end is very challenging. I've been a Christian for 16 years. I've persevered through a lot of stuff. It's really encouraging to be here and know that I'm still walking with the Lord. I've had many ups and downs, many rocky times, but I've been able to persevere. But the humbling thing, the sobering thing, I might still have 50 to 60 years to go. Think about that. I've been following the Lord for 16 years. If I live to be 83, I still have 50 more years that I need to persevere. Right? I may only be 25% of reaching my goal. That's a long way to go. That is why faith is so crucial. There are circumstances that will come in your life that you will never see coming. They will hit you like a truck. It's a guarantee. Some of these will happen to you, like trials. Some of these will be the result of your choices years prior that catch up to you. That's why it's so important that you choose your pursuits wisely. If today and tomorrow you choose to step into sin, before you know it, it will enslave you. Maybe you'll desire a relationship so much and pursue an ungodly person who pulls you away from God. These are hypotheticals, but they also aren't. I can name so many people who have done these things. And I share this not to scare you, but to warn you. Choose your pursuits wisely, with wisdom and faith. Wisdom is making wise choices through the guidance of the Lord, through the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. And if you want to persevere to the end, you need to make wise choices. We do this with faith as well. If you have no faith that God can and will help you in the midst of your trials, if you're led to despair every time you encounter something difficult in life, you will struggle. You will fall away. You won't persevere. But if you have faith that God can rescue you, he can help you, you can persevere. There's one more part in this section of Scripture that seems, again, like it's kind of out of place. It talks about riches. Again, it seems kind of thrown in, but I believe James talks about this here because the pursuit of riches is the thing that pulls so many people away from the Lord. Money is one of the biggest temptations of Satan. It's a great way to shipwreck your life, to not persevere. In Matthew 4, when Jesus is tempted, Satan throws a couple of things at him. But one of them that he says is, bow down and worship me, and I will give you all these things. Look at all this stuff. You can have it all, Jesus. Just bow down and worship me. Today's way of getting everything is the same. That's what our world throws at us, right? Pursue money and everything will be good. All your problems will go away. Just get more and get more and get more. It's the same temptation. You can have everything you want if you just get money. But the pursuit of people leads many people to stop living on mission for him and instead to live their lives on mission for it. Many people choose to live on mission for money instead of God. America makes this promise. You'll find joy and contentment when you have more. So people give their lives to that mission. They compromise convictions in order to do deals that are going to get them more money. They stop Sabbathing and work more. They stop serving and giving of their time and they so that they can make more money. Money becomes their God. Let me clarify. Money isn't evil. Money is a tool. It's okay to get money. However, when money becomes a God you worship and pursue, instead of a tool that you use, it will shipwreck your life. This passage actually says that believers who don't have money, who are in humble circumstances, should be glad. You should be proud of it. You should boast about it. You have one less temptation if you don't have these riches. One of my favorite verses of Scripture on this topic, Proverbs 30, 8 through 9. This is a prayer I pray regularly in my life. It says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much. Here's that temptation. I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? I don't need you, God. I'm self-sufficient. I can do this on my own. Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. An idolatry of money causes so many people to fall away from the faith. This was true 3,000 years ago when Proverbs was written, 2,000 years ago when James was written, and we can see it very clearly in our culture today. When you're choosing your pursuits wisely, do this especially in the area of finances. Let's read on to our last section here, James 1, 12 through 15. It says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. This section talks about two types of perseverance that I mentioned in the beginning out of those three types. It talks about perseverance to the end of life and perseverance in the sin we are currently battling. I want to talk about verse 12 first, which talks about persevering to the end. This will be our third and final point this morning, is that persevering when faced with sin leads to eternal life. Eternal life is the focus here. Persevering when faced with sin leads to it. Verse 12 is an exciting verse. This is what we do it for. It's not this gloomy, hey, endure, and like, it'll be fine. You'll get there. At the end, you will receive the crown of life. You will stand with Jesus victorious over Satan. That is how the story ends. Jesus wins, Satan loses. Go read the final pages of Scripture. That is how it ends. And if we persevere to the end, we get to stand with a crown of life next to Jesus victorious. I want to win. I want to be on that team. I don't want to be on the losing side of the story because I let these worldly pleasures consume my life. It's so important that we have the end in mind, that we have the goal in mind to stand before Jesus and hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So how does Satan win the war on your life? Satan wins if you get to the finish line. We don't know when that is. We don't know if you have 80 years, you have a day, you have 5 years. I don't know how long your finish line in your life will be. But Satan wins if you get to the finish line and you don't receive that crown of life. That's scary. That's terrifying to think about. That is Satan's goal. Think about this. I've been preaching for a while now. I've been leading ministries for about a decade. If I'm a pastor and I give 30 years of my life to serving Jesus, but in my 60s, 70s, and 80s, I desert Christ, live in sin, and don't hold on to my faith, Satan is content with the life I lived. He's willing to let me do this for a while if in the end he can pull me away. Perseverance is so important. Satan doesn't need to win each individual battle. He wants to make sure as few people as possible have this crown when they finish life. I've run 2 marathons in my life. I ran cross country in college and a couple of halves. And during the Columbus Marathon that I ran a few years ago, I'm in the middle there. A few years ago when I ran the Columbus Marathon, it's about 7 years ago now, so a few more than a few. I was trying to qualify for Boston. You have to run, at that time, was like under 3 hours for the marathon. And I was on pace through 22 miles. Marathon's 26.2. And at mile 22, I blacked out. Everything went black. I couldn't see. Luckily, it happened. I was coming up to a table with water and some volunteers. And I was able to get to a table. I just felt my body like totally just like shut down. I felt so hungry, so thirsty. My body was not working. I was literally like stumbling, and somebody like grabbed my arm and handed me a water bottle and said, "Take this." And so I took it and I started splashing it on my face every time that I almost fell over. Like, I'd be like, my vision was in and out. Most of what I remember is black. I have a couple of smidgens of things that I remember in those couple of miles. But mostly I remember almost falling over, taking that water bottle, splashing it on my face, and moving forward until it happened again about 30 seconds later. In that moment, I wanted to get to the finish line. To be honest, if there wasn't a finish line, I wouldn't have kept going. But I was focused on my goal. I wanted to see my time at the end of the race. I wanted to get that medal, knowing that I ran as hard as I could. And so in that moment, mentally, I was just focused on the finish line. I honestly did not think much about how much pain I was in. I didn't think about the consequences. I was young and dumb. I didn't think about the consequences of, okay, what if I'm in this place where there's literally no people around and I actually do pass out and just collapse on the ground? What's going to happen to me? I didn't think about that. I didn't think about how my legs, when I was trying to move them, they weren't going the direction I wanted them to go. My focus was on the end. And as Christians, we need to set our eyes on that prize. We need to think about the crown of righteousness, that when we hit these trials, when we face these temptations, we are focused on the goal that can pull us through. Our trials are not lasting, but the crown of life is. The pain on earth is so temporary to the eternity that we face. I want to share 2 verses that talk about this. Acts 20:24 However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Is that your life mission? Hebrews 12, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. So often, in fighting sin, we focus on the sin. We're just sitting and focusing on the sin. Okay, I'm not going to do this again today. I'm not going to do this again today. I'm not going to do this again today. And it's all we think about. It leads us to do it again, right? I don't know if you've ever heard that thing of like, don't think of a pink elephant. Now the rest of the day, you're just going to think of a pink elephant, right? To fight sin, we focus on the finish line. We focus on what happens after we come out of that, not just on the day-to-day sins that we struggle with. We set our eyes on Jesus if we are going to endure to the end. It's a battle that's hard to fight. It can be easy to grow tired of fighting sin day after day. It helps here in this passage. It explains that God doesn't give you any of these temptations. These are things inside of you and from Satan that you need to fight. And God is on your side in it. If you don't fight these, though, sin will grow and grow until it consumes you. That's why it's so important to be on our guard each and every moment. There are so many people that run hard for the Lord for a season and cave in the next season. I think one time to be on your guard as college students is over breaks. For some, it's like home, this is where I really grow close with the Lord, and school, it's hard. For a lot, it's reversed. I feel like a lot of our students in BG that I disciple, it's the opposite. Man, when I'm at school, I'm running for the Lord, it's great. I have really good community. I have brothers and sisters pushing me in faith. And then I get home and I go back to this place where I had all these sins and I just fall right back into them again. You've taken so much spiritual ground here at school, and then you head back and give it all back to Satan. Or maybe that's your life with different days of the week. Maybe Sunday, Wednesday, Thursday, you're one way. Friday, Saturday, different. Imagine if an army only picked up their weapons on Sundays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays. They might do great on those days. They might win some battles on those days. But on the other days, they're getting massacred. They're getting pushed back. And then the next week, they have to step back up and fight twice as much to get back. If we want to overcome sin, if we want to win the spiritual battle we're in, we must persevere. Perseverance is key to taking spiritual ground. I want to just share this before I close. I mentioned William Carey earlier, and how he had zero converts in 7 years. There was this practice going on at the time where they were sacrificing children, where they were sacrificing widows, and they were killing them in his city at that time. And he spoke boldly against that. And in that area, those people stopped practicing that because of his influence. I mentioned in 7 years he had zero converts, but I didn't mention that as he persevered until the end of his life in this mission, that he had over 1,400 people come to know Jesus because of his life. Is that life a loss? Is that a life not worth living? That is the joy that Jesus promises us. The impact as we persevere in mission. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that your word is true and good. We thank you that you love us and you have given your life for us so that we can truly live, Lord. Lord, I pray that you be with us as we're in the midst of these different temptations, these different trials, that you draw near to each person in this room and fill them with your Holy Spirit so they can fight these battles alongside you. Remind them that they're not alone, that they have a community here, that they have brothers and sisters to lean on, and they have you, Lord, dwelling inside of them. They have your word to lead and guide them. God, I just pray that you strengthen each one of us, that as we go today, that we can fight these battles and persevere to the end to receive that crown. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.